The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Well, good morning. It's great to spend this time with you this morning as we look at God's Word together. It's going to be a good time. We're having a great morning engaging with our local agencies, and now we get to kind of look at God's Word. I've been the last couple days going through some books of the Bible, just reading them as a whole, and I highly, highly recommend that you do that sometimes. You take these letters that were written for you, put in your hand, that you would take them, that you'd meditate on them, that you'd read them, and let them penetrate and change and transform how you see and how you picture the world around you. It's just powerful. Living Word in our hands. It's amazing to have. So what I want to do, I want to encourage you when you go home today or later in the next couple days to read 1 Peter. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to open it for you. I'm going to start you off. I'm going to get you down the road into chapter 1. And so that when you kind of hopefully create a thirst for you, how good this stuff really is and how relevant to our day-to-day life it is. So I want to read to you a chunk of passage found in 1 Peter, starting at verse 3. I'll put it on the screen for you from the New Living Translation if you want to follow along, or you can open your own Bible or a Bible that's in front of you. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we can live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power, until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine, that is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through these many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love Him, even though you've never seen Him. Though you don't see Him now, you trust Him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. So the reward for trusting Him today will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. So even in the prophets of Scripture, they wished that they could understand. Well, we have the opportunity to understand today. Even as they prophesied, they couldn't quite understand it all. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when He told them in advance about Christ's suffering and His great glory afterwards. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but they were for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. The angels lean forward from heaven today and watch what is unfolding in your life as a salvation of your souls take place. So, think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Christ Jesus is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires? You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray, he has no favorites. He will judge, reward you according to what you do. So you must live in a reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners in this land. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from that empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom that he paid was not with gold or silver or cash. The ransom was paid by the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, the spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. It's because of him. If you trust in him today, it's because of him that you've come to trust in him. And you place your faith in him. You place your hope in him because God raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You have been born again. You have a new life, but it's not to a life that's going to end quickly. Your life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, the living Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. I pray that we would learn to cherish it, that we would learn to meditate on it, that we would allow your word to shape and to form us. That you would, through your word, help us to see what you've done for us. That we could understand the salvation of our souls. That we could understand that you have called us to yourself. This is all about you. This is not about us. It's not that we figured it out. It's because you sought us today. Father, we're here today because you chose to come after us. May we understand what you've done to the ransom by giving up your precious Son, Jesus Christ, for us. May we then not turn back to our old ways. May we not get drawn away from things that don't matter, but help us to fix our eyes on the realities of this eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. In the last few months, ever since kind of August 1st, there's kind of been a theme going on here, so I'm going to stick with it as we kind of land. We've been talking about looking from God's perspective. And in August, I did a myopia series for the month of August, talking about how we need to set our sights to see our realities the way God sees them from Colossians 3. And Dan just finished this great series on Revelation, talking about how God sees and he knows and his presence is with us. And he talked about how it's just a thin veil between us and the whole kingdoms of heaven. And God is fully aware of what's going on in our lives. And throughout Revelation series, he'd often say, I know your deeds. I see your hardship. I understand. I know your love for one another. I see how you've treated this individual. I've seen how you've turned away and you've forgotten me. And he knows us. He's up close. He's intimate. He's personal with us. And from his perspective, life just looks so, so different. And so today we're going to continue to kind of just talk about that. That if we, I really believe, if we can get our heads around putting God's word into us, that we would start to see life from God's perspective, that we would be filled with inexpressible hope. I think whenever we become afraid, whenever we're full of fear, it's simply because our eyes have started to fixate on temporal things. Because in Christ, what this passage is saying, in Christ, nothing's going to separate you. Nothing can take away what is promised for you. There is always hope in this life if our eyes are fixated on the right things. About a week ago, I was in one of our small groups, and we were looking at a video series called Sacred Parenting, and he said something that was kind of threw me back a little bit, shocked me a little bit, depressed me a little bit. So whenever that happens to me, I just come here and pass it on. He talked about how really insignificant we are in history, and how even our greatest successes will be forgotten so quickly. That no matter what we achieve or what we think we're known for or what we can accomplish or what we can build or attain to in this life will quickly fade away. And I thought, well, I don't know. But he started asking questions like, how many of you know about your great-grandparents? Know what they accomplished? How many of you know if they were good in school, bad in school, if they had a good marriage, a bad marriage? How many know what they did for work and what position they held and what role they did and were they successful? And I'm sitting there going, this is a confession time, I don't even know their names. My great-grandparents. One of my granddad, who I heard I'm very similar like, died when I was 3, but I don't know anything about his dad. I don't know about their relationship. I don't know where they lived. I don't know about the marriage. I don't know if he's married once, married twice. I don't know if he's a Christian. I don't know anything. I thought, that is quick. That is really quick. I don't know if he was successful in this world or not successful in this world. And then I started thinking about, you know, how quickly does this actually happen? This is the way my brain goes, because I want to know how bad I should be depressed. How quickly does this really happen? And so I got some tests for you, and some of you are going to score really well, and you can feel good about yourself, and the rest of you probably like me and go, I don't know. So I'm going to give you two names, and I want you to know if you know who they are. Warren Harding and Calvin Coolidge. Does anyone know who those two people are? 1, 2, 3, a few of you, good job. They're 2 U.S. presidents within the last 100 years. So for the rest of you that are like me, you're like, huh? Exactly. These are like 2 people, back-to-back presidencies, who rise to the greatest, most powerful seat in North America or the world within 100 years, and I don't have a clue who they are. I'm not going to achieve that kind of greatness, I don't think. That's what I started thinking. So it doesn't matter what I do. I mean, even if I was to try to pass something on and write a book, who says someone's going to print it? And if they do print it, who's going to reprint it? And even if that, I mean, the chances of, and Dan talked about in our history as a church, there's only very few people that we can actually name that changed all of church history. For those that get offended that I'm being too much about the U.S., William Mackenzie King. You guys know him? A few of you, good job. You're so much better in school. I slept right through social studies. 3 terms as our prime minister within the last 100 years in Canada. So if you're going, what? Who is he? That's like me. I was just overwhelmed by the fact that no matter what I think I can accomplish, if my accomplishments are fixated on temporal things, they will not last. The only things that will last, the only investments that I can actually make today that are going to last for eternity is how I impart my relationship with God into the people that are around me. Even my kids won't probably have a clue, even if I was a pastor or anything else, but the only way that I can make an eternal difference in those people is that I pass on what God has done in me and give the hope that I have and pass that on to other people. Because that is the only thing that lasts for eternity. People are eternal. Our hope in Christ, our future salvation is lasting. It's a little bit depressing. So what is success? There's a whole book of the Bible written about a guy, King Solomon, the greatest king of all times, with all the money, the most wealthiest kingdom that has ever existed in history. Not, and people say, well, it's in the Bible. No, in history, documented. And he sought to do something, to try to find hope and meaning in this life. The whole book, read it. It's a very depressing book. because I'll give you the end tagline is basically, it's meaningless. It's meaninglessness. He says it over and over again. He says, I own more livestock than anyone else. I piled up silver. I piled up gold. I explored cultural arts. I organized choirs and orchestras and wrote music. I became greater than anyone that ever lived before me. I surveyed everything I did. He had multiple wives, and if that didn't work for him, he had multiple concubines. He tried it all. And he said, everything still at the end of the day didn't bring me hope. It was fleeting. It vanished. The minute I thought I had something of significance, the minute I thought I grabbed onto something to give me hope, it was the very time it vanished in my own hands. Where are you trying to find significance and meaning and hope in your life? Because no matter what you're grasping for today, I guarantee you're grasping for something. We are designed to have hope. We're designed to want to have purpose, to have meaning, to have significance. It's part of us. It's why God wired us to be eternal. But when we take what God has wired in us to have hope and to be eternal and have significance, and we place it in anything that's temporal, what ends up happening eventually is we all crash when we find out that it's meaninglessness. That it actually doesn't satisfy. Everyone around us puts their hope in something. This past weekend, I was in Toronto. I went down for a natural fitness summit to hang out with a bunch of really fit people. It was really fun. And lots of beautiful people there. There was some 70-year-olds there in these fitness competitions. Crazy. But the whole time, I'm there. God's just reminding me again and again, and like he does all the time, is it's temporary fit. Temporary fitness. It has value. I would never say fitness doesn't have value. I love fitness, but it's temporary. And if I put my hope there, if I put my longing, my worth, my importance there, eventually it will let me down. I saw it in competitions all over the place. There's people there, and they had hoped and hoped and hoped, and they don't get it, and they don't win, and they don't accomplish, and you could see it in their bodies. Everything about their being was counting on this paying off. And I'm thinking, what are you thinking? But you know what? It's the other stuff, too. Maybe you're not hanging around with a bunch of fit people. You're hanging around with a bunch of sick people. Maybe you got people in your life or yourself and you got cancer, you got things going on, you got a tumor, you're in the hospital. You need to know that also when you put your hope in Jesus Christ, those things too are temporary. Maybe you're going through a horrific relationship problem. Maybe you're divorced. Maybe everything about your career is falling apart, but that is temporary too. All of those things are temporary. One day, our hope rests in one day. God redeems everything through Jesus Christ. And those that are in Christ receive to the full measure the salvation of our souls. Amen. It's an amazing thing. Amen. What are you clinging to that's temporary? Paul, he was a tent maker. And so a lot of his illustrations as he writes his letters, he talks about this life being like a tent. I don't know if you've done much time in tents. I was smart. I thought I was smart. I better clarify that. My wife will be here in the evening, so I got to get that straight. I thought I was smart. So on my honeymoon, I decided the best thing we could do is go tenting. But it's smart because everything after that is up. So, you know, you take them to the hot five-star resorts, and then you end up at home in an apartment later. It just as it goes down. This is up. Everything was better after that. But I learned we don't like tents, and it's not a permanent thing. It's not a permanent thing. You never want to be permanently in a tent. And that's what Paul compares this life. It's something we have to remember and consciously be aware of. This is not permanency. This is not something to put your hope in. That doesn't even make sense. Why would you put your hope in a tent? Ephesians, I want to read to you this passage from the Message translation. Eugene Peterson translated these verses, chapter 5 in Ephesians, verse 11 to 16. But I love what he says here. He says, this is how he, through interpretation, says this. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for the sham that they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see them. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. The things in your life, in the light of Christ, on seated on the throne, we've been talking about the Revelation series, that he's seated on the throne and the light shines from him. In the light, from heaven's perspective, as Christ shines on things, the things that we hang on to this life, they're a sham. Yep. They're temporal. They're not meaningful. They don't pay off for us. Rip those covers off. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step. Use your head. Make the most out of every chance you get. These are desperate times. As I read through Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and 1 Peter and Romans, just going through this week, I love to digest books like that. But every time in the letters, it would talk about eternity. It would talk about perspective, the salvation of our souls and what is to come and where our hope is. Every time the author would be finished that, they would always talk about, so then, in light of this gloriousness, in light of what is to come, in light of your hope, put away this garbage that you keep grasping on. Put away the malice and the gossip and the deceit and the lying and the sexual morality, all of it. Every time it would say, in light of eternity, get rid of this stuff. It pulls you down. It drags you down. It threatens to take you out. Don't you see what is to come? Put your hope in that. If you are caught in sin and you are caught up in things and things keep tripping you up, then I would suggest, this happens to me, that I would suggest that I've taken my eyes off the eternal. And I start to fixate on things around me that this world is offering as a sham substitute. And so I believe we're to put our eyes on what our salvation is about, who paid for it, the cost that it was, and what is to come. And when we fix our eyes properly, these other pleasures, these other ideas lose all their luster. They become nothing important to us. And it gives us freedom in this life to actually enjoy what matters, which is the people all around us. We can invest in them freely without holding back because we know that every contribution we make to a person is something that's going to last for eternity. All of Jesus' teachings talk to us about this. Colossians chapter 3, we use this passage for the series in August, but I'm going to read to you again. It says, since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights then on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Put your sights there. Understand what has happened. Understand where he is. Understand that he's at the judgment seat. Understand that he sees. Understand that he knows. Understand that his presence is right here with you. Fixate on that. Think about those things of heaven, not on the things of this earth, for you died to this life already. Your real life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, when he comes back, when he's revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of that glory. Amen. We should not be people of fear. We should not be people of despair. Despairing things happen. Things come in our life, but they should not take us out. because we set our sights somewhere else. It doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be upset. It doesn't mean that it isn't painful. What it means is that our hope was never in those things anyways. And so it will not take us out as God's people. I want to go over one verse slowly as we leave. This is the memory verse for today. It's a famous verse that a lot of you would already know, Romans 8:28. I want to walk through it, and some parts of it are actually hard. And depending on your relationship with God, some people will look at a verse like this and they can actually turn angry against God, or they can become hopeful of what is to come. And at first it starts with this little phrase, which is, "we know." And I want you to understand that today you can know. That's called assurance. That's what hope actually is. It's not wishful thinking that we have. This relationship with Jesus Christ is not a hypothetical thing. And it is not, this is a pet peeve of mine, it is not a religion. This is not a philosophy. This is not a way to live or an option out there. This is about a relationship which we can know the person of Jesus Christ. We can know. I often talk to my kids and they say, I know because he talks with me. It's a great old hymn. I'm not all into old hymns, but he talks with me, he walks with me. We know each other's name. We can know. Hebrews 6 says, God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we fled to him for refuge, have a great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. When we look around and we see this life is broken, we see that we are not going to achieve anything of significance. When we understand that we can't fix ourselves, when we choose to run to him for refuge, we understand it's about him and what he's accomplished on the cross, not about ourselves. And it gives us confidence that what he said is true is true. We know that he causes. And this is part of the verse, and some people step over this and they trip on this because what it's suggesting is that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that God actually orchestrates things. But you have to understand that God is sovereign, he's in control, and he allows freedom. Only God can allow us to be free at the same time because he is sovereign. Most of the garbage that's in my life, I cannot blame on God. He did not cause that to happen. He allowed it to happen for sure. He permitted me to sin because I could choose to go with him or go against him, and that's my choice. Other people sin, and that comes against me as well. And I can have to deal with other people's sin. The scripture says all creation is actually under sin. And in bondage, and it groans and decays. And so we experience all kinds of ramifications of rebellion against God, which is sin in our lives. And we can't turn and blame God that he caused those things to happen when I know that I chose or that person chose not to follow his ways. So what is he talking about? We know that he causes. He causes things to come together. In other words, I want you to hear this word first. That says everything. You have to understand if God is sovereign and he knows and he sees, he cares, but there's everything in your life, and sometimes it's helpful, although painful. Start looking at what the everything in your life is today. What is the everything that you wish wasn't there? Maybe it's something from your childhood. Maybe it's today, a relationship. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's a death of a loved one. Maybe it's a sickness. Everything means we have to come to him with everything. And we see that he is sovereign. We see that we take everything to him. And what does he do? What does he do with this everything? He brings it and he starts working it together. God brings things together because he is sovereign. In other words, there's nothing that could ever happen in your life that he can't take and bring it together and begin working it together for good. That's what he says. And often those things that we wish never happened, he takes all things and he redeems them through the work of Jesus Christ. Well, my mom loves to bake. She's baked for years. I remember as a little kid, she would, this is the season. This is the season when she bakes. And I remember, I don't remember how many. It was astronomical. You wouldn't even believe me. I told you how many dozens, but it was like 500 or more donuts she would make one by one, flipping in a pan with oil and sprinkle them and ice them. And it was crazy. But she does every Christmas, not just donuts and cakes and cookies and little ones with mint icing. It was awesome. Except there's two things that always happen. One is she almost gave it all away. The donuts, it was the most heartbreaking thing. I still remember, I was like, yay big. Like, I thought I was in heaven right there. And then they were all gone one day. She'd given them all away. But she did this Christmas baking, she'd always give them away. And then the other thing would happen is she'd hide the rest and we weren't allowed to have them. So, or honestly, right till Christmas Eve. And then we would eat so much we'd get sick every year. That was honestly the truth. But so we learned that in the process when she's baking, you be around. Because she couldn't look at all times, and if you had a chance of getting anything, it was when she wasn't looking while she was making it. And my mom also has a little bit of a sense of humor and a little bit sadistic. And I remember as a little kid, there's times when I would go up when she's middle of baking and I would want to try something. And I remember one time when I saw this chocolate chunks everywhere, and I begged and pleaded, but it was that unsweetened baking chocolate. And I thought, oh, this will be great. And can I have some, Mom, please? And she's like, sure, have as much as you like. It was horrific. And I remember another time when I was sniffing and smelling and she was making cinnamon buns and there was cinnamon and I asked if I could have a teaspoon of cinnamon. She said, that would, sure, honey, you can have that. She would laugh and laugh. Another time when I wanted the vanilla, I stopped eventually, but it did take me a while. And what I learned is that somehow, in the right hands, in the right way, you can take horrible, awful tasting ingredients like salt and even vinegar or this chocolate that was not real, and you can put it together and you can create things that are amazing. And for some of you, that's what life is kind of like. And there's pieces of it. There's chunks, there's ingredients in your life that don't taste good. This does not say everything in life is good. It's not what he's saying. He's saying in his hands, he can take that thing that you wish wasn't there, that tastes bad, that doesn't feel right. He takes this stuff. And in the master's hands, he puts it together in such a way, he works it together for the good. It's an amazing thing. But it continues, it says, not just for the good of everyone, it says it's for the good of those who love him. You see, for those without hope, those non-good things on their own, those bad ingredients are not good. And they just will never taste good unless they're put in the master's hands. And there's people who are so bitter because they've taken the first part of the verse and they say, if God could cause and God knows and God sees and God understood and he allows, then I can't trust him. But what this is trying to say is that when we put our hope in him, we give him all of that stuff. And our faith and our hope and our trust is that he will take it like a master. And he will work it together for the good. And one day, all of those things, everything in your life will be reconciled and redeemed through Jesus Christ. And that is where we put our hope. Everything is temporary. Your sickness is temporary. Your health is temporary. Your success is temporary. Your title is temporary. Our hope is not. Because our hope is that one day, God takes all things and reconciles them through Jesus Christ, according to his purposes and his plans. Now, that's another kicker on the end, is because I want him to reconcile it all for my plans, right? I want him to take that brokenness. I want to take him that painful event. I want to take what I don't want in my life today, and I want him to work it out so it fits into my purpose, what I think my plan is, what I think I'm trying to accomplish, what I want to be success. But he says, no. When you give me your life, I will take all these things. I will reconcile them and I will bring them to good according to the plans that I have prepared for you for my glory. Later on in this book, in Romans chapter 12, that's why he says, therefore, take your life, lay it down as a living sacrifice. Because it's only when we entrust our hope into him, it's only when we trust him with these things, can he begin, as the master does, work the things of our life and turn them into good. We do not live like the rest of the world. We set our sights differently. We see what is to come. Therefore, the sin of this world, the things that can so easily entangle us, we see them through the light of Christ for the sham that they are. And it empowers us to say no to unrighteousness and cling to the hope of our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I first pray for me. So often, man, my eyes, it's so easy to see something that looks like it could offer hope. It's so easy to see what this world is flashing in front of us as maybe there's payoff there, but would you, by the light, by your light on the throne, by the heavenly realms, would you shine the things in my life? And now I pray this for those here today. Those things that we chase for, that things that we put our hope in. We all put our hope somewhere. We're all trusting in something to pay off. By your light today, heaven's light, eternal light, would you shine in our lives today and expose whatever it is that is a sham. Whatever it is that will not satisfy, whatever it is that would trip us up to miss out on what really matters around us, would you help us adjust our lives to fixate on the things of your plan and your purpose, of the eternal work that you have for us? Heavenly Father, as we engage locally, so we talk today about engaging locally with these agencies. As we leave this place, we don't want to have the same view as everyone else. May we take with us hope, not the hope that the world has and wishful thinking that something might work out, but would we take living hope, hope in an eternal God who loved us and paid for us, who died for us. Would that emanate through us, that when people look at our lives and wonder why we are not in despair and wonder why we are not taken out despite the trials, despite the persecution, despite the things in our life, would they take note that we have placed our trust in something greater? So as we engage, may we not engage in the way the world does. May we engage in a way that brings hope of eternity. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.